You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. Faith in Christ brings healing. Learn more about this truth in week 2 of our series, Beyond the Signs.
Right, good morning, everyone. Good morning. All things are possible, amen? Amen. All right, shake the hand of the person seated right beside you for a while. Tell the person, I'm so glad I am here in Victory this morning. Okay, I'm excited for the word here this morning. We're actually down to the second part of our series called Beyond the Signs. We're looking at the different miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically, His miracles attest to His messianic standing. Meaning to say, because He did all of these miracles that are recorded in the four Gospels, the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because He did all of these miracles, it basically just became an affirmation of who He was, that He was more than just a teacher. Amen? He was actually the Savior of the world. If you have friends who can't be here this morning, we have 3 more services later. We have 1 at 3, 1 at 5, and 1 at 7 in the evening. You know, Martin, Tom, and I were talking about this yesterday. We huddled for this because Martin is preaching at our 3 p.m. service, and I'm preaching at the 5 p.m. service, and Tom is preaching at the 7 p.m. service. So we were huddling yesterday about this preaching, about this sermon specifically. And we were studying this story. And you know, the story is pretty interesting. So that's why, please don't miss this out. I mean, your friends, tell them to attend the afternoon services and the evening service. You know, Martin yesterday and Tom, they were both sharing their Hong Kong experiences. Tom has been there for his honeymoon. And Martin was just there last week for a vacation, okay? A solo vacation of a single person. All right, he did a solo backpacking for 7 days in Hong Kong trying to get lost. But anyway, we were talking about this and both of them were sharing individual experiences that they had in Hong Kong and Macau. Martin was saying, it was fun, I had a good itinerary, I started crying in Disneyland when I saw the parade. He started crying at the fireworks, but it was like saying, one of the experiences that he had there, which Tom also had an experience, was the experience getting lost. All right. I think that's normal. When you're not familiar with the streets and you are not prepared, okay, so you will really get lost. So, you know, because they were getting lost, Tom was saying, nawawala sa linihaya, and then it was already late in the evening. They were in an alley or a street that they're not familiar with, and it was so dark. So, individual experiences, they were saying, because we were getting lost, we were panicking. They were starting to panic because everything was unfamiliar. You know, that is basically the picture of the story that we're going to look at here this morning. We're going to look at a story of a man who was actually panicking to the point of desperation. I'm talking about the official in John chapter 4. I want us to turn our Bibles for a while there in John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. Okay? Look at it. When it says here, so Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. In verse 48, it says here, so Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the very hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Just a couple of things that we need to understand first regarding this story. This is not the story of the centurion, okay? So this is a different one. The story of the centurion whom Jesus did a miracle with as well is the more popular one. This is the least popular one, okay? The lesser popular one. So the story of the centurion talks about someone who's a Roman, this one right here. This could be a Jewish or could be a Roman. We don't exactly know. Another thing is, people say that this is the second miracle of Jesus. We cannot really verify that this is the second miracle of Jesus, but we do know that this is Jesus' second miracle in Cana. Okay? So this was his second miracle in Cana, because the first miracle was, remember that? When he turned water to wine. That's what we've talked about last week. So this is the second miracle that he did in Cana in Galilee. Now, so let's look at this for a while. First, to understand this story, okay, we have to look into the characters that we have here. And in verse 46, the second part of 46 here, it says, "And at Capernaum, there was an official." Okay, so it gives us a picture that the story that we're looking at here is the story of Jesus and this official right here. Now, what do we know about him? Number one, we know that he is from Capernaum in Galilee. So this is just a picture of Capernaum. Another thing is, Bible says he was an official. Meaning to say, if you translate that word official, he was a royal one. Just like you and your seatmate. Royalty. You folks believe that? Okay, the Bible says we are a royal priesthood. So you are a royalty. Now, because he was a royalty, we also know that this person is no ordinary person. Meaning to say, this is someone who's what? He was extremely wealthy and influential. Okay, he was extremely wealthy and influential. Okay, now here's the thing. Something happened to him, and that something brought him to Jesus. What brought him to Jesus? His problem brought him to Jesus. Okay, so kind of much, you know, like some of our experiences here, right? You were invited to church. Remember that time for some of you, you were in deep trouble. Okay, maybe that could be heartache or whatever. And then someone invited you to church. For some of you, the first time you ever prayed was the time when you lost quite an amount of money, or you got in debt, or you had marital difficulties in relationships. If we would study our life, we would all agree that our problems really brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay, sometimes because of our desperate situations, those are the openings or the avenues at which we come before the presence of God. So it's the same thing with him right here, because like what I told you, he was wealthy and influential, meaning he has everything. That's why I pointed that out, that he was wealthy, he was extremely wealthy and influential. Okay, he had everything, and he has servants, wealth, fortune, everything. Yet, when he encountered a problem, that problem brought him to Jesus. So what specifically was his predicament? What specifically was his problem? Bible says, in John chapter 4, verse 47, his son was at the point of death. Okay, his son was at the point of death. Now, I do understand, you know, we're familiar with stories of the Bible. In the Bible, there's a lot of sick people and dying people, right? So every time you look at the gospel, it's filled with stories of sick people and dying people. So before we proceed, I want us to be empathetic for a while. Okay, try to put yourselves in the shoes of this official. Try to put yourself in the shoes of that official. Let's say you're the official and your son is dying. Now, I want you to understand this. Your attitude is different towards a sick son and a dying son. Amen? I mean, if it's just a sick son, then it's not Jesus. It could be mercury drug for this person. Okay? It could be something else. But in desperation, we're not talking about not someone who's sick, but someone who's dying. So most likely, we'd rather assume that he really loves his son, that he wants to find a way for his son to be healed. His son was at the point of death. The official son was not just sick, he was dying. So here's basically where his faith journey started. What we're going to look at here this morning is very simple. Okay, we're looking at someone who doesn't really believe in Jesus. Okay, not a friend of his, no relationship with Jesus. The story starts with that, and then we would see how his faith progressed. Okay, we would see how his faith progressed. Let's start with the first one. The faith that this person had is what we call a crisis faith. All right? The story started out with him being desperate, with him being in crisis. And the faith, or the kind of faith that he displayed, was a crisis faith. What is a crisis faith? Crisis faith happens when Jesus suddenly becomes an option and a consideration at points of desperation. You folks catch that? It's like, this thing doesn't work. This thing doesn't work. That person cannot do this for me. Now I'll have to consider what they're calling Jesus. You folks catch that? So it's just birthed out of a desperation, out of a deep need that needs to be answered. For some reason, he wants to try out this man that people call Jesus. A crisis faith happens when Jesus suddenly becomes an option. He becomes a consideration at points of desperation. Conversely, if there's no desperation, there's no consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so I hope and pray that we will be a people who will still consider having a relationship with Him even when everything is falling right in place for us. That we don't have to come into a point of desperation for us to start calling out the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now here's what it says. John chapter 4, verse 47 to 48. Here's what it says. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Then he further said, the official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. I want us to look verse 47 first. Let's look at verse 47 first. It says here, this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee. So what do we have here? We have here an official who's, to a certain extent, detached from people. Okay, he's detached from people. Yet, because of the growing popularity of Jesus, they started hearing about a man named Jesus. Okay, so many say he heard about Jesus. That's all that he know about Jesus, that there's someone out there who's teaching, who's healing. Okay, it's kind of like his knowledge of Jesus is like this. You know, I have here a picture of Tim Tebow. This is Tim Tebow right here. He's a football player. And what makes him popular is not just his skills, but his faith that he professes. Okay, Tim Tebow, as we all know, is a Christian. In the years 2009, 2010, he started doing something. He started wearing a bandage on his face that says John 3:16. All right, so this man right here is a player for American football team, and basically he lives in a secular culture. You know, unlike us in the Philippines, the new generations of people in America now, not too many people are familiar with John 3:16. But because he started wearing that, and because he's popular because of his skills and his good looks, of course, for some reason, a day after wearing that, Google Trends on January 8, 2012 says that the most researched word on Google is John 3:16. The most researched word after wearing that John 3:16 on his face. So just imagine this with me. Imagine you're someone from Switzerland. You're someone from Nigeria who's never heard of the gospel. They don't have Bibles, but they have cable TV. So ESPN shows up. There's this John 3:16. People start Googling it. Then they read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Imagine the scores or the millions of people who haven't encountered that verse or have encountered that verse for the very first time. Right? So they don't know who God is. They don't know who Jesus is. Yet, a seed was planted on them. So for the official, it was kind of like that. His knowledge of Jesus is secondhand, or maybe not just second information, but third-hand information. He heard it from the neighbor, and his neighbor heard it from someone else. All right, so that's basically the knowledge that he had about Jesus Christ. He heard about Jesus, and he knows for a fact that there's something with this man that I could come to him for a solution for my dying son. Okay, now look what desperation makes of us. Okay, Capernaum right here, Bible says he's from Capernaum. Capernaum is a town 682 feet below sea level. Okay, 682 feet below sea level, that's quite low. Okay, the north shores of the Sea of Galilee at 686 feet below is the lowest freshwater lake in the entire world. So you have an idea how low this place is, how low Capernaum is. Okay, now, while Cana or Kfar Kana in present day has an elevation of 914 feet above sea level. Bible says Jesus was there and he was down here because he was so desperate, because he was panicking, he doesn't care, he went on for an uphill climb. I don't know with you, but that is what desperation will do to us. it will try to make us do the quote-unquote physically impossible just to find solution to our problem. I want you to imagine the desperation of this man. People would say, where is that Jesus? I heard people say that he's gonna go from Judea, he's gonna go to Cana. I have to go there, sir. It's a very long walk. I don't care. My son is dying. I need to see that person. He would exhaust all of his energy, everything that he has, just to be able to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was desperate. Crisis faith. Crisis faith. At the very least, the official needed the better part of 2 days, even three, to go from where he was to Jesus in Cana. Right? To get to Cana, it takes part in 1 or 1.5 to 2 days. Why? Because you have to consider the topography. Okay, during their time, you know, not all roads are so smooth. And the road to Cana is actually a dangerous one. No one would want to travel there in the evening. There's a lot of bandits or there's a lot of beasts that could actually devour you. Okay, now, look at Jesus' response. Imagine this with me for a while. Just imagine this with me. Imagine, finally, after a two-day walk, he reached Cana. So imagine the face of the official. He was so tired. He was so haggard. You guys remember those times that you were haggard? He was just so tired. Then, you know, of course, if you see someone who's tired, you're gonna basically attend to them. Give them water. Ask them for their request. How are you? Here comes the man. And he went to Jesus. What did he tell Jesus? Jesus, please come down with me to Capernaum. My child is dying. Desperation. Imagine the tone of the voice. What did Jesus tell him? Jesus looked at him in the eyes. What Jesus said. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Ooh. Instead of comfort, rebuke. In fact, the word you there is not singular. The word you there is plural. So Jesus was talking not just to official, but he was talking to all of his companions who were with him. And basically that word, these words are not just for him, but it's for the entire Galilean community. There's a point why Jesus was saying this. He said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Ibig sabihin, what do you catch here? Mayroong hugot. May hugot si Jesus. Kasi, I mean, he could have just said no or yes. He could have just said, all right, we're going to go there. Or Jesus could have just said, no, I'm not going there. But he said, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. What does it mean? What does it mean? Look at this one. Let me just try to explain it. I want us to read the first few verses before the first verse that we've read a while ago, before verse 45. There's a reason why Jesus said this. Look at this. John chapter 4, verse 43 to 45. It says here, after 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the place where Jesus is from, okay, the place that he considers his hometown, the place where the official is from, it says here, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Let me try to explain this. Verse 43, it says here, after 2 days, where? Where was Jesus before this? What was he doing before this? You folks know where Jesus was. He was in a place called Samaria. Here's what happened. Jesus was about to go to Galilee. He was about to go there, but Jesus did something. He made a detour. Jesus made a detour, and he went to Samaria. Let me tell you something about Samaria. When you talk about Samaritans and Galileans, when you talk about Samaritans and Israelites, they just do not blend. All right? They're frenemies. Right? They're like friends, but they're enemies. Why? Because Israelites look down on Samaritans. You folks catch a picture. Yet, instead of going straight to his own people, Bible says he made a detour. Where did he go? He went there by the well and met a Samaritan woman and started ministering to a Samaritan woman, started talking to a Samaritan woman who's had so many relationships and affairs. Then what happened next? Bible says the woman, just by listening, can ever say that word before? But listening. Just by listening to Jesus, started what? Started dropping everything and started running towards her village. And then what did she say? listen, there is this man told me everything. It's not really everything. It's just a part of his story. He's told me everything. Could this be the Messiah? So people there, the entire village would go there, and Jesus saw all of these people and started talking to them. The Bible says, instead of leaving them, upon their request, he stayed with them 2 more days. What happened in those 2 days? I don't know. But I think what happened those 2 days was that Jesus was just teaching them, ministering to them, and they're just sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ, listening to every single word that he was saying. The Bible says, after 2 days, he departed for Galilee, his own place. Then it says in verse 43, for Jesus himself had testified that the prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So it's like, what does it mean? If you go to the next verse, in verse 45, Bible says, the Galileans also welcomed him. But it gives us a picture that the reception, the way the Samaritan people welcomed him, is far better than how the Galileans welcomed him. You folks catch that? Why? Because the Bible says they welcome him because they have seen all that he had done. These people right here started welcoming him because of the things that were coming out of his mouth. The point here is this one. The Samaritan people would believe the testimony of his words. Here, we have a group of people who would only believe him if they see signs and wonders. That's why Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you guys will not believe. It talks about the spiritual condition of his own hometown. By speaking to the official, it's basically talking about the spiritual condition of his own hometown. If you try to look at that in our context right now, if we try to look at that and also in the Galilean people, what if there were no signs? What if there were no signs? What if it was just like a conversation with a Samaritan woman? Yet the Samaritan woman was converted because of the testimony of his words. I hope and pray that we will be a people who will put our faith in him solely at the testimony of his words. Sure, we will always come before God and ask for miracles. And sure, we all know that God is a miracle worker. But at the end of the day, I want us to understand this. At the end of the day, we come to God on his terms, not on our terms. Meaning to say, whenever we start relating to God, it is not God on the hot seat. It is not like, God, will you do this or not? If you're not going to do this, Lord, then I'm not going to believe you. That's believing God on our terms. He is not on the hot seat. We are on the hot seat because Jesus would like to know as a test if you're going to believe him or not, even without answers to our prayers. It talks about his sovereignty, and it also talks about what? The conditions of our heart. The conditions of our heart as his people. Look at this one. Faith, when we start talking about faith, you know, sometimes we would think that I'll put my faith on something if it becomes tangible. But faith is the one that makes things tangible. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 2 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope and assurance about what we do not see. That's why it was like comparing the Samaritans and the Galileans. And the Bible says when he was talking to Thomas, he said in John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Then if that's the case, you believe because you've seen me, then good for you. But, he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. According to David Wells, he said, we have turned to a God that we can use rather than to a God that we must obey. We have turned to a God who will fulfill our needs rather than to a God before whom we must surrender. I also like what John MacArthur says in his commentary on the book of John. He said, the response of the Galileans was fundamentally flawed because it disregarded the person of Christ and centered on the need for a constant display of miraculous signs. Such an attitude represents the deepest state of unbelief. That was the problem in his very own hometown. And those were the very things that he was correcting the official for. Now, here's what happened. After hearing that from Jesus, now it progressed from a crisis faith to a confidence faith, right? It progresses from a crisis faith to a confidence faith. And this is also my prayer for all of us, okay, that our faith would journey to this place right here. Look at this. John chapter 4, verse 48 to 50. Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, then you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. He was like saying, I don't need to hear that. I don't need to hear correction. I just want my child to live. He just basically repeats his request. So you see the desperation of this person. What did Jesus tell him? Here's what Jesus told him. In verse 50, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. What's amazing here, the reason why we're saying he has progressed from a crisis faith to a confidence faith is what the official did right after Jesus said, go. That response is very un-Galilean. His response from the words of Jesus is very un-Galilean. In verse 50, second part, it says here, the official what? Believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. For some reason, something in him changed when Jesus said, go, your son will live. I don't know if you ask me. I don't think that's the response that he was expecting. I think he would expect Jesus to tell him, okay, I've now corrected you. Okay, now let's go. Let's go to Capernaum. No, Jesus said, go, your son will live. He was like, okay, my son will live. You said so. That's very un-Galilean-like. He was an official. He would want to grab the hands of Jesus. We have to go. But guess what, friends? He took Jesus at his word. He started taking Jesus at his word. And look at this one. How important is this scenario right here? This is a very important thing. Verse 15 says here, go, your son will live. Now look at this one. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, whenever there's a need for healing, whenever there's a need for miracle, prophets will have to go where that place is. Remember the Shunammite woman. Remember the prophet Elijah. When the Shunammite woman started running to the prophet Elijah, what did the Shunammite woman did? She cried just like this man right here in front of Elisha and started saying, my son is dead. What did Elisha do? All right, pack up your stuff, Gehazi. We're going to go to that place. So he started going to that place. Now this gives you a picture that this is a sign that Jesus is more than just a prophet. For some reason, Jesus was not like, hey, okay, let's go to Capernaum, just like what the other prophets would do. That they have to go to that place to perform miracles in that place. But in this case right here, Jesus said, go. Your son will live. Even if I'm not physically with you, your son will live. Folks, where do we find that in the Bible? Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be an expanse, and there was an expanse. It gives us a picture that this man right here is no ordinary man. This man right here is the creator of the world. That by his word, he can create miracles to happen in our lives. That miracle right there basically separates him from the prophets. The official at this point exhibits faith not in Jesus' hands, not in what he could do or his capacity, but in his very own words, just like how the Samaritans would relate with Jesus. The official takes Jesus at his word and departs for home, confidently believing his son was healed. For those of you here who are father, I could imagine if this story would be running in your mind. Imagine Jesus would tell you, go. And it's like what? It's like a two-day walk down. And then all you're thinking, totoo kayong sinabi niya? Because you're not with him. So imagine the confidence was like, something happened to my son. Let me just go back. The Bible says, by the time he reached Capernaum, Bible says his servants met him. They started asking them, when was he healed? He said, yesterday. It gives us a picture. He stayed in the evening, wherever he was. Now, I don't know with you, if you're panicking, because he was panicking, he started running uphill. When he received the word from Jesus Christ, he started stopping and slowing down. And even spent a night there before going down. It gives us a picture. There's a confidence, a surge of confidence and faith that happened in this man because of the very word and the very testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have here a picture of a man named Charles Blondin. Charles Blandin is known as a crazy man. Why? Because this is a tightrope walker. Tightrope walker, you know what a tightrope walker is? They walk on tightropes, okay? So it's a tightrope walker. But the difference with him is that he's not a circus person. He would not tie one tightrope here, tightrope there, and then the elevation is just like 10 feet or 40 feet inside an auditorium, no? He would do that in Niagara Falls, okay? So he would do that in the outdoors with all the wind out there. But guess what? He's so good at it, then people have a knowledge that guess what, you can do it. One day he said, okay, he did something. He got a wheelbarrow and started tight roping on a wheelbarrow. And people were like, whoa, man, this guy is so great. Now he had a challenge. He said, hey, now let's do something. Any of you here who wants to sit inside the wheelbarrow? Then let's tight rope. And they made a survey. Who of you believe that he can do it? Everyone's like, yes, of course he can do it. Who wants to get in? No one wants to get in. Folks, listen. To a certain extent, sometimes we are like that, or the Galileans are like that. We have a knowledge that Jesus can do it, but we don't want to get on board. We don't want to obey. We don't want to take him at his word. Confidence, faith. The journey basically brings him from a crisis faith to a confidence faith. You know what's funny here? This is what I love about Jesus. You know, if you look at the stories of Jesus, you know what's funny here? He didn't go with the official, right? He didn't go with the official. What did he say? Go. Your son will live. But guess what? He was going there anyway. That's his route. So why not just go with a person? No. Jesus made him go, but he was going to follow. Why? Because he just wanted to see how this translates to this man. A lot of times we are like that. God tells you to go. You don't want to go because you feel like God is not with you. What you don't know is that God is right there behind you. In fact, he has gone ahead of you. In fact, he has gone ahead of us. What do we see happen here? You know, the truth is, the miracle here is not just the son losing the sickness. The real miracle here is the faith of this official right here. He had confidence because he stayed there with Jesus and took him with his word. After that, the next progression of his story, of his faith, is a confirmed faith. As he was going down, Bible says in verse 51, he met with Jesus already. He's met with Jesus. As he was going down, the Bible says, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he had begun to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed, and all his household. Now look at this one. When he was going down, the Bible says his servants met him with a good news. Question. Did the servant know that he was able to meet with Jesus? And did they know about what Jesus said? Of course not. The servants were just bringing good news. Hey, imagine your son is living. Your son is alive. Your son's not dying. If you're a good father, what will you do? Imagine the 2 days walk going to your place. If you're a good father, what are you going to tell your servants? Where's my son? I want to see my son. Where did you put him? I want to embrace my son. No, that's not what he said. You know what he said? What time? What time? You said, what time did he start feeling better? And they started telling him, at the seventh hour. At the seventh hour. That's 1 p.m. He was like, I'm pointing at my watch because he is a wealthy man. During their time, wealthy people, they have sundial kind of watches. Not a real watch. It's like, it's based on the position of the sun and stuff like that. I don't know how it works, but it just turns. It's called shifts. So he would know what time it was. So he started asking, what time? 1 p.m. He was like, that was the very exact time that that man right there in Cana told me to go. Your son will live. He was more concerned now of his experience with Jesus rather than whatever it is that was happening with his son. Because you know for a fact, his son was living because of the testimony of that man up there. We folks know what happened. Verse 53, it says, your father knew that was the hour when Jesus says, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. You know what this tells us? From a crisis faith, he had a confidence faith. His faith was confirmed. Now he started preaching contagious faith. Ladies and gentlemen, your testimonies are meant to be preached to the people around you. Your transformed lives, the miracles that you are experiencing, your testimony about finance, even if that was 5 years ago or 3 years ago, the testimony about your marriage are meant to be preached. Why? Because faith is contagious. He just cannot shut up. No way. Started preaching to his family. And who knows what happened to that region. But he started preaching and affirming who this person is. What does this miracle tell us about Jesus? Number one, it gives us a picture, friends, for you and for me. The Jesus that you worship, Jesus is gracious. Why are we saying that? He created a miracle in the middle of an unbelieving atmosphere. In the middle of an unbelieving environment. That's why he rebuked the person. Yet, because he was gracious, he performed a miracle. Another thing is this one. I want us to understand this. This is what I love about Jesus. The Bible says he was an official. Guess what? Because he was an official, everyone agrees that this person has ties to Herod of Antipas. He's an official. He's part of the inner core of Herod of Antipas. Who in the world is Herod of Antipas? Simple, siya lang naman nagpapatay kay John the Baptist. But here comes Jesus. Instead of connection mo, Herod, miracle, maalak sa buhay mo. Did Jesus say that? No. Jesus overlooked whoever this person is and started looking at the need, physical need, the need of the soul, the need of the spirit, and started performing miracle to this person. Jesus is a gracious God. Let me tell you something. God can create miracles in your life, whatever your past is. For some of you here, you're a first timer, you feel like this is not for me. Guess what? This is for you. Because the God that you worship is a gracious God. Another thing we understand here is Jesus is powerful. The power of Jesus to heal is seen in the fact that he did it with what? With mere word. Just imagine with me. The moment he said, go, your son will live. Imagine what was happening in the body of his son. For some reason, every single cell in his body was aligning to the very truth of God's word, at the very word of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very word of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power is seen, friends, that to Jesus, distance is not a hindrance. It could be 40 kilometers or 40,000 kilometers or 40 million kilometers. Doesn't really matter. He is powerful enough to create breakthroughs in our lives. Let me just end this with a quote from John Piper, and I hope and pray that we will find encouragement from this one. When Jesus speaks with authority, there are no spatial limitations to his power.